Hello everybody, this is Pascal Girard's message for Sunday, the 19th of December. Moses was with his flock in Horeb. There God met him in a burning bush that was not consumed. God gave the surprised Moses an order to go to Egypt to free the people of Israel there. He was to lead them to this mountain, also called Mount Sinai, or Mountain of God. Moses was reluctant to accept this mission. He said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" But God persisted and encouraged Moses by assuring him that he would help him, for sure. Yet Moses was not comfortable with this mission. He couldn't imagine how this could succeed. Before we delve into this event, let's read the rest of the conversation between God and Moses. The reading is taken from Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 to 17. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored, like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it onto the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent. Neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you. Speak, and I will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother, Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth, and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand, so that you can perform the signs with it." Firstly, they won't believe me. Moses had been misunderstood by the Hebrews almost 40 years earlier, when he avenged a Hebrew struck down by an Egyptian by killing the perpetrator. At the time, he had to flee Egypt, and he found that even the Israelites did not understand that he wanted to help them, and that he sided with his blood brothers. And after being accused by an Israelite of murder, he fled to Midian. It had been his only lifeline. So why would the Hebrews believe him now if he suddenly reappeared after 40 years of being sidelined? Moses said, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" He probably could not motivate the Israelites with the prospect that when they arrived at Horeb, they would recognize that he was sent by God. No, they wouldn't believe me there either. Moses was pretty sure of that, so he asked God, "And if they don't believe me, then what shall I do?" I think we can understand Moses very well. Of course, we would also like to know how we would react if we were faced with a refusal. No one is happy with a task that is a priori doomed to fail. What is almost astonishing is that Moses, in the presence of God, was not afraid to express his doubts openly and directly. He was not prepared to take on an assignment, the execution of which involved high risk, to say the least. He wanted to know more precisely what to expect and how he might react then. And God answered Moses' questions, needs and fears. He did not demand blind obedience of him. You see, God lets himself be challenged. This is also the reason why we pray. I am convinced that God rejoices when we tell him what touches us, when we are hesitant, because he listens to his children, as we read in a psalm. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. Psalm 34, verse 16. It is important that we talk to God and tell him openly and honestly what touches us. Peter also encourages us to do so by writing, "Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Secondly, you will prove to them. God answered Moses' questions, doubts and fears. He was obviously understanding. After all, it was a difficult task that he had given him. Moses' fears were understandable. The likelihood that the Israelites would not trust him were great. This is why God gave him three extraordinary proofs, which far exceeded the level of a magic trick. Whoever could perform such miracles must have special authority. God ordered Moses to throw down the staff he was holding in his hand, after which it turned into a threatening serpent, so much so that Moses fled before him. God asked him to grab this snake by the tail, and no sooner had he grabbed it than it turned into a staff again. Moses had to do this in front of the Israelites so that they would believe that God had appeared to Moses, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. In fact, that one sign might have been enough to convince the Israelites, but God gave him a second sign. Moses had to put his hand in his garment and take it out. When he removed it, it was snow white, covered with leprosy, a virtually incurable disease. Moses had to put his hand back in his garment, and when he took it out, it was healthy again, a second impressive miracle. And God told Moses that if the Israelites still did not believe and listen to him, he should take water from the Nile and pour it on the ground and it would become blood. With these three signs, the Israelites would believe and trust Moses. One could look for a deeper meaning in these three signs. I am giving you one that I will allow you to appreciate for yourselves. The serpent could be a reference to Satan and show that God is more powerful and can overpower Satan. Leprosy could be a picture of sin, of impurity that God can repair, that he can cleanse. And the water taken from the Nile could show that the God of Israel is more powerful than the gods of the Egyptians, for the Nile was for the Egyptians the source of all blessings, and it was divinely revered and associated with one of their gods, Osiris. But what is more important is the fact that God gave these signs to Moses so that he can trust him to carry out his mission. God does not leave us alone when he gives us a mission. He provides the necessary equipment. He is careful to give us the means to achieve our goal. It is evidently because so that later Paul encouraged the Christians of Philippi, convinced that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. In other words, God will equip you and ensure that you reach the goal he has designated for you. Thirdly, go now, I will help you. These signs were not enough for Moses, although they were impressive. We could criticize him if we weren't like him. When we ourselves are stuck in prejudices and positions from which we do not want to revert, it is very difficult for others to enter into conversation with us. Moses and God saw it differently. Moses could not get used to the idea of going to Egypt to free the Israelites. So if he had to admit that he had received some sort of technical means from God, the staff, the leprosy and the water of the Nile, these means to persuade the Israelites that God had sent him, if he recognised that, his next decision was to scuttle himself by saying that he was not good at speaking and that he was not at ease in public. He pointed out to God that he had received three awesome signs, but his ability to speak had not changed. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. I find that a bit cheeky. And God answered that objection again. He made Moses think, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? In other words, you can count on me, Moses. With my help, you will succeed. Now God's patience was slowly coming to an end. In any case, he said to Moses, now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. Again, we could criticize Moses' unwillingness or Moses' lack of willingness, his stubbornness, his independence, his very selfishness. And we, to what point do we want to be sure before, for example, we take on a task in the church and the kingdom of God? How much are we willing to relinquish our position out of love for others as we cling to our freedom because we are afraid to change and commit? I can't help but suspect that this might be an excuse for Moses. When it comes to an excuse, we are sometimes not so different from Moses. I don't have time. It's not my thing. It's not my gift. Others can do better. The problem is, others don't. Fourthly, in spite of everything, I won't do it. God took Moses' every objection seriously and gave him good, helpful answers and optimal support. One would now expect Moses to respond to God's invitation and set out. But Moses saw it differently. He said to God, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Moses refused. Although God wanted to give him all the support possible, Moses did not want to do what God expected of him. So may God send someone else. He wanted to stay in Midian. But the thread of God's patience was broken and God was very angry with Moses. Can we blame God for getting angry? Wouldn't we ourselves have opposed someone who refused all of our proposals over and over again? The fact that God got angry here might frighten us. God is reputed to be a God of love. How can he get angry? How dare he get angry? It doesn't seem like God. But why wouldn't God get angry? He strove with the greatest patience to win Moses to his cause. He answered all of his questions, needs, and fears. He equipped him so he could be sure he would succeed in this mission. I think he shows the same patience with us elsewhere. He does everything for us men, and we tend to reject what he wants to give us. So great is God's love for his creation that he sent his Son into this world to solve the problem of sin for us. A lot of people only have a dismissive smile for that. They despise what God wants to offer them. They are lost and remain so, which means God will have to punish them someday, for God is a righteous God. When talking about the love of God, we should not ignore his justice. Thus, it is said in the Gospel of John, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. When people hear this, they are irritated that we are talking about the wrath of God here. Yet God is supposed to love us and not get angry. And he does. God really loves us humans because we are his creation, and he loves us more than most people can imagine. He showed us how great his love for us is by sacrificing his Son for us. Paul wrote to Christians in Rome, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. This is the love of God, for through Jesus Christ he enables us to be reconciled with him. Jesus saved us from the fact that we ourselves had to pay for our sin. He took upon himself the wrath of God, which rightly was to be upon us. Some translations translate the expression, the wrath to come, which I have read in John chapter 3, verse 36, as future judgment, anger to come, or future judgment. Jesus once said to Nicodemus, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Whoever rejects Jesus is already judged. It is precisely for this that Jesus came to this world, and it is precisely for this that he died for our faults. Jesus said, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." John 3:17. The world is already doomed, but God wants to save it. The love of God is manifested in his Son, Jesus Christ. It's simple. Now, God got angry with Moses, but even in his anger, he was considerate. He told Moses that his brother was on his way to him, that he was a good speaker, and that Aaron, his brother, would speak for him. Then God asked Moses to take the staff in his hand and do as he told him. With this staff, he was to begin by identifying himself with the Israelites to show them that the God of Israel had sent him to them. From there, the rest of the story would follow and the people would be freed from their slavery in Egypt. A final thought. The way Moses behaves towards God is amazing. He resists strongly. But what is even more amazing is the patience and concern God showed for Moses. And we must ask ourselves if we do not sometimes behave like Moses when we feel that God wants to give us a task that is not for us. Do we not then say, "Don't blame me, Lord, but send someone else. I'm not the right person. I don't have time," etc. Are we rejecting the mission of preaching the gospel and waiting for God to eventually find other people who would like to do what he asks of us? In the Bible text, we find many examples of people who have renounced God and their faith. It is written, "They have forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers," Judges 2:12. "They quickly turned away from the way God had indicated to them," Exodus 32:8. "They turned away from the Lord and rebelled against the Lord," Joshua 22:16. "They did not listen to the Lord," Jeremiah 35:15. Believers in Jesus' time wanted to throw him into the void from the top of a mountain, Luke 4:22. Others did not give up what they had to follow Jesus, Luke 14:33. Christians who were in Asia abandoned Paul, notably Phygellus and Hermogenes, 2 Timothy 1:15. Demas abandoned Paul out of love for the present world, 2 Timothy 4:10. Alexander the blacksmith also helped Paul a lot, 2 Timothy 4:14. I do not forget Peter's denial on the day of the crucifixion, and many other occasions. But one thing is certain, and that is that we are living in the time of God's patience. In connection with the mission order, Jesus told his disciples that he would be with them. Specifically, he said this, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age," Matthew 28:20. We can therefore assume that Jesus supports us and helps us, especially when we ourselves support the proclamation of the gospel and when we show our fidelity to God's plan of salvation here or elsewhere. May each of us be found faithful. Amen.